The New Testament reading is from Acts. Previously, Jesus has ascended and promised that power would come in the Holy Spirit. In today's passage, the Spirit comes as promised in wind and fire. People of various nations had gathered and through the Spirit heard the proclamation of the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus in their own language. Listen now for the word. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Our gospel lesson today jumps over to John. We've been reading from Luke, John chapter 14. This is a portion of Jesus' farewell address in John. His farewell address is this extended discourse he gives to the disciples that night in the upper room before the crucifixion. Here in this portion of the text, he is preparing them for their ministry after he is gone. Philip asks for a sign. Jesus speaks of his oneness with God and then promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we have just heard described in Acts. Here's a gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. May we be blessed by the hearing of this good news. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit upon us in these moments, so that somehow through these struggling words, we might hear the abiding word, the living word, that lurks beyond all things visible and yet compels us to draw closer to the kingdom of God in our midst. Amen. Last week, we commemorated the Ascension. And in our last exciting chapter, we left the disciples waiting in faith, praying in the temple continuously, you'll recall, for the coming of power on high as Jesus had promised. And so today we celebrate that coming of power on high, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the body of believers, the Spirit that makes that body the church. So in many ways, we are today celebrating the founding of the church. The church is oddly, in our wider culture, not of terribly much interest these days. What we do talk about a lot is spirituality, and that's a good thing. Though too much of what passes for spirituality in our wider culture tends toward the private pursuit of personal therapeutics, and perhaps a quest for personal power. The latest expression of this is The Secret, which you have no doubt heard of. It was first a video, and then once the video took off, the marketer saw the need for a book to support the video. And then Oprah devoted not just one of her shows, but two shows to The Secret several months ago. The Secret purports to unveil the secret of the ages, which is quite succinctly that you attract what you think about. So God, if indeed purveyors of the secret call it God, they tend to call the power that moves the universe as merely the universe. The universe, they would say, then exists to satisfy our personal wants. Nowhere in the secret is there the need of a community of seekers knowing God. It assumes that one can approach omnipotence and divine magnificence on one's own in the privacy of one's home. And yet the entire Christian biblical witness, and for that matter, the Jewish biblical witness, in both the Jewish and Christian scriptures, the witness is entirely about forming community, about God bringing people into community to come closer to God. God is concerned with God's people and community, first in Israel, then in the new Israel, and finally in the body of Christ. Today's lessons celebrating Pentecost, we see there the culmination of God's work in the formation of the church. The event of Pentecost in the formation of the church is the crown of the Easter experience, the final of an important three-part series of events in our tradition, the resurrection of Jesus, then the ascension of Jesus, And then the formation of the church by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that the church is then prepared to go out into the world to continue the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. Now, all this talk of the Holy Spirit might make us a little anxious. We are not people, most of us ethnically nor liturgically, kind of given to emotional outbursts of religious ecstasy. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we may think of the Pentecostals, that religious tradition that was actually founded in the early part of the 20th century in a Pentecostal-like experience at a meeting. And you may know that their worship style is very emotional and expressive and often unplanned. We Congregationalists, though, like other sort of high European Protestants, we Congregationalists have been called God's frozen chosen, which gives you a little bit of an idea of the emotional vibrancy in our approach to faith at times. So anything that smacks of emotional worship scares us a little bit. Someone recently said to me, and it was one of you, and I forget what we were talking about. It may not have been Pentecostals, but or Congregationalists. He said that when Pentecostals worship, they worship in ecstasy with both arms raised. And maybe you've at least seen that on television if you haven't actually ventured out to a Pentecostal church. And when we Congregationalists get really excited in worship, we tend to raise both eyebrows. Which is the exact opposite of closed eyes, you know. So I know what's going on out there. We notice you. But the Holy Spirit is not only about wild, ecstatic worship. The Holy Spirit is really about what gives the church its life. Spirit in Latin is spiritus, or breath. And we know that we need to breathe to live. If you're not breathing, you're not alive. So is the church dead without the Spirit? For me, as I have moved deeper into Trinitarian modes of theology and spirituality, the Holy Spirit is, for me, the most universal of the Trinitarian modes of God, that portion of God, if you will, that reaches out into every crack and crevice, into every low-lying spot of our lives, touching us, reminding us that there is no spot where God is not in our lives or all life. The Spirit is where we might know God in direct experience, which for me is the reason we are church. It's the reason I'm standing here this morning on all Sundays, in the hope that in the human encounter together, we might encounter God. Indeed, as we read today in Acts, the coming of the Holy Spirit formed the church and moved that church into a universal church. Now, the simple reading this morning from Acts, I think, gives us a couple of important clues about the very core nature of church itself, what we are, who we are, or at least who we should be. Now, notice in the very beginning, the very first sentence, that the Spirit came once the people, it says, were all together in one place. All together in one place. So the church, to be the church, to be open to the power of God among us, we have to be first to be gathered as church. We have to be together in one place. Another indication that God speaks primarily to the community. There is something greater when we gather. There is something greater than the sum of our parts, especially when we gather for worship. And this should resonate with us, particularly in our own congregational tradition, as a phrase we frequently use is that we are the gathered church. We tend to say not that our churches were founded in such and so year, but our churches were gathered in such and so year. Notice the language. We say that we were gathered in 1842. This is important language. It indicates that the local church is complete, that it's gathered from the people in the community. And the local church is the church complete, meaning that we are here when we are gathered together. We are church. And when the church is gathered, the Holy Spirit might move. So initially, this coming of the Holy Spirit to the church is about the community, about the gathering of people. But then notice that this being drawn into community doesn't squelch true individuality. It doesn't mean that we are all alike or that we think alike. Now, initially in the lesson this morning, we heard the speaking of tongues, as we commonly call it in modern language. That was when the Holy Spirit hit the disciples, they began speaking with tongues of fire. And then in the next paragraph, in the way our Bible denotes it, in the gathering of the devout Jews, we see another kind of speaking. On that day in Acts, the Jews were gathered, the text says, from every nation. They had actually gathered, scholars tell us, for the Jewish festival of Pentecost. They had a Jewish festival called Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. It celebrated the giving of the law by Moses and the renewal of the Jewish covenant. So the devout had gathered that day all in one place, and this is where the Holy Spirit enters. But in this diverse gathering of the group, they were from various nations. Luke tells us in Acts that each was speaking in one's own native language, but they suddenly realize that they can understand each other. Each speaking in one's own dialect, but hearing each other. This would be today like the United Nations speaking, but without the need of translators or headphones, of Germans being able to understand Mexicans, being able to understand Scandinavians, being able to understand North Americans. In the church, this is to say that when we come into the community of the church, we don't have to give up who we are. We don't have to give up our language or our ethnicity or any other of the identifying marks that makes us who we are. We don't lose our accents, and this pleases me greatly. For the language of the Spirit is communicated within the dialects of particular human groups, even Texans to Wisconsins, Wisconsinites. God works in and through real, organic people, who they are, as they are, where they live. Christian community is not some sort of cult where we leave behind our real selves and become some sort of Christian automaton, like perhaps the Stepford Wives of Jesus Christ, to mix metaphors. Christian community is not a place where we wear masks to look good, losing our real selves, or should not be. In Christian community, we come into the community as we are, and there find our even more true individual selves. But this individuality of believers is not the locus of power, is not the foundation of the power that we're talking about here. The power that was given to the church at Pentecost and is given to us today is not sourced in our own individual human powers. It's sourced in the power of God, which is separate and distinct, but into which we are adopted. It's a living power that animates all we do and gives us a new and living perspective. It's a living power that opens us to the living Word. Now, if you look in Acts at what happens after the Spirit hits and they understand each other, then Peter stands up and starts to preach a sermon. Now, he chooses as his text, he quotes Joel, chapter 2 in Joel. The text in Joel is a text about how Israel will be restored. And the crowds gathered that day for the Jewish festival of Pentecost, no doubt, expected such a sermon. They expected a sermon about Israel because they were, after all, devout Jews gathered from all the nations. So Peter takes this text from the Jewish scriptures and begins to preach a larger sermon. Our lesson today does not pick up the sermon itself. It proceeds from where our reading stopped. And Peter proclaims that Joel prophesies the coming of Christ, and then Peter proceeds into the core teachings, or the kerygma, of the Christian faith, of how Jesus died, rose, ascended to God, and will come again. So this is to say, Peter, now working under the Holy Spirit, now open to the living Word of God, is finding new meaning in the old scripture. And it may be tempting for us to say, well, of course, because we know as Christians, we affirm that the Old Testament points toward the New Testament. But I think it's a mistake to think that the Scripture becomes less than the living Word of God as they are canonized, that what we have in our bound Bibles is the final Word of God for all time. We have to read Scripture as Peter read Scripture that day, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to catch the living Word for today. The best example, and I've mentioned it before, that I can think in modern history is about up to 150 years ago, most Christians, when they read the Bible, affirmed that it supported slavery because it was there in black and white. Paul especially was just crystal clear about slaves obeying their masters. Well, today we understand that idea to be morally offensive to God. Nobody in their right mind today says that the Scriptures support human slavery, because at some point we began to read the living Word there and we saw that there's a deeper context of freedom in the Scriptures that you have to see sometimes beyond the literal words on top. This is in exact concordance with what Jesus promised us in the gospel lesson today. Jesus promises the Advocate that the Holy Spirit will teach you everything, even the truth that those on that day were not quite ready to hear, even the truth that we today are sometimes surprised to hear. But Jesus also promises that the community will do greater works than he has done. This opens us up for ongoing revelation. Jesus leaves a door open, so to speak, knowing that our wisdom and our practice will proceed from that moment, that it is not sealed for all times, that God is still alive and at work among us, opening our often narrow and brittle minds and hearts to the ever-living Word of God in the text. And in the gospel text, Jesus then grounds the community in his peace. "I do not give to you as the world gives," he says. Another indication that the peace he is speaking of, the power he is speaking of, is of God, is of the Holy Spirit. So his peace is not rooted in human concepts of that thing, but rooted in the divine. So the model of church given in the lessons this morning is a church, I would say, of power and of peace, energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, grounded in the peace of Christ. And yet I wonder how often we in the modern church realize that we indeed mediate this power. My experience has been that most churches try to diminish their power, or they think they don't have power, or they pretend, perhaps, they don't have it. And perhaps they do so because they don't act as if there really is a living God. But the more we open ourselves to God's presence, the more we actually ask God what to do, the more we seek not our power, but God's power to do what needs to be done by us, the more, I think, will God unfold in our midst. We can't always predict how and where this will happen. In fact, we rarely can, for the work of the Holy Spirit is indeed at times unconventional and unexpected. The early church waited in faith after the ascension. Then the Spirit came to them, and it was then that they knew what to do, and the epic of Acts unfolds in the adventures of the early church. In our Romans lesson this morning, the epistle lesson, which we use as a call to worship, Paul gives us a good indication of the kind of people God wants us to be. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have the power of God in our hands, in our midst. And what we do with that is up to us, because we remain free beings with the ability to do God's will or not. The American writer Annie Dillard tells the story in her book, An American Childhood, of a time when she was a child at an elementary school at a science experiment in class. The teacher had placed in a mason jar the cocoon of a Polyphemus moth. A Polyphemus moth is a huge moth that will emerge out of the cocoon with unusually enormous and beautiful wings. In the classroom experiment that day, she said, the children watched as the moth in the jar crawled its way out of its cocoon, and the children watched transfixed as the moth emerged from that cocoon, wet, clumped upon a twig in the jar that they had put in there. The moth began to shake its clumps of wings, spreading the new wings so that blood would fill their veins, and then the birth fluids on the wings would harden to make those beautiful wings tough. But she said the jar was too small for this particular species of moth. Had an unusually large wingspread. The children watched, Annie said she watched, horrified, as the moth tried in vain to spread its wings, but the wings just could not fill to their capacity for the glass walls of the jar. So those wings hardened while they had not yet reached their full spread. They hardened while they were yet crumpled. The jar was too small, and she said she watched in horror as the teacher took the jar out to the driveway, bounced the moth from the jar, letting it crawl down the asphalt with only a clump where its wings should have been. It was crawling, Dillard noted, to its certain death, since it had been deprived of its natural defense, its beautiful wings. Sometimes the church takes the enormous power and beauty of God, given through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the church takes the potential of spiritual wings given by God and puts it in a jar that's too small, puts it in a concept of church that's too small, tries to take the natural generosity, benevolence, givingness, liberality of a generous and loving and giving God and squeeze the things of God down to little narrow concepts and categories that we can better understand. Sometimes the church can squeeze the Spirit right out of what God gives. I am not saying we do it, though I'm sure we have. I am not saying it's a problem of our particular church, but I think it's a problem of the church overall. And I do think it's a particular problem in our wider fellowship of congregational churches. I think it's a problem whenever we try to use our power instead of giving ourselves over to the power of the Holy Spirit. And just as in this lesson from Acts, when we try to limit the church, when we try to limit the community, we end up limiting the individuals in that community. For it is in, again, God's community where we might find in our individual lives the work of the Holy Spirit, where we might find in the community of Jesus Christ rest, respite, and healing from the experiences of life that have limited at times the natural expansion of our wings. When we come hobbling in, perhaps not unlike that moth hobbling down the asphalt, but the difference is when we hobble in here, we are not hobbling to our certain death. We are hobbling toward our potential regeneration in the life of God, through the life of the community. And unlike that story, our wings in God's view do not harden, but are infinitely malleable, infinitely growing, infinitely stretching in its glorious and diverse colors of creation toward its fullness, despite what the world tells us. And this is the secret of the ages. This is the secret of the ages. Then the community of Jesus Christ is found regenerating healing, love, and power and peace. A power grounded in the peace of Christ, energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be, in a more full and felt way, the church in the world, continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. So may it be. Amen.